good morning. It's Tuesday, November 16th, 2021. This past week, during a conversation with a faithful believer and a friend of many years, he reflected on what we've done in chapter 1 so far. And John, it's very simple as he put it. John has experienced great joy in his fellowship with God and with the other apostles through Christ, and he doesn't want any believer to miss out on the same joy. And somehow talking about that led us to share about how often we sit and acknowledge the many blessings that we have, even in this life. The simplicity and sweetness of our conversation, it was so assuring and uplifting, and so is all of 1 John. And in thinking back through the call, it seemed to all boil down to the quality time that we spend in meditating upon the Word. You know, the things we stop to think about, the thoughts we circulate in our hearts. And 1 Timothy 4:15 says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." And synonyms for meditate are contemplate, ponder, think, deliberate, reflect, and ruminate, and even muse. It's when we consider a truth and we just keep revolving it around in our minds. You know, we remember thoughts maybe that we've thought before when we've read that verse or thought about that particular thing, and then finding verses concerning that truth, just to kind of build it. And everything has a trickle down. And what quantity and quality of trickle down do we experience when we quote or read verses like God is light, God is love, and so forth? Does the meaning and worth to our lives flow down and delight our hearts? And David wrote in Psalm 1, chapter 1, verse 2, about the man who walks according to God's counsel. And I'm going to read this from the NLT, New Living Translation. We're going to start in verse 2. "But they delight in the law of the Lord." These are people who walk according to God's counsel. They delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Look at the quality of heart. For David, this wasn't an investment ploy to increase his portfolio. You know, he said, no, they delight. You know, it's an attitude from the heart. It's not a financial plan. It's not a plan for success. Not a plan to gain earthly goods, mount them up somewhere. But God is good to let us know what follows our choosing life and blessings. So he tells us, this person is going to be like a tree planted along a riverbank. It's going to prosper in all they do. They're going to prosper. And later in Psalm 119:15, David said, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." In Psalm 143:5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse," there's that word, "on the work of thy hands." He is mindful, you know, David is mindful. He brings to his remembrance. And that does require a decision to take the time to do those things. And you know, just build it so that it's your time with the Father. And the way this verse goes, it's like he murmurs to himself in pleasure. He spoke and he sang these thoughts. And then in Joshua 1:8, it says, keep this book of the law always upon your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now that's very enlightening, because you see here, what is in your heart will be on your lips. We see that with David. Taking time to reflect and ruminate on God's light and love and the blessings of our fellowship with him are central to our receiving the next section of this inviting fellowship epistle. And in Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, something that is very tiny, you shall say unto this mountain, be, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So it's about our hearts. It's not about how big our believing is. Here is what the verse Jesus said. Even if your face is the size of the smallest of things, you can exercise that tiny bit of faith according to the truth, and God can do the impossible. One scholar of the early 1900s said that Jesus was directing attention not to the quantity or strength of our faith, but to the object of our faith. Even a small faith is enough as long as it is in the great God. And that is so true. Things aren't impossible unto us because he brings them to us. God is the object and source of our faith. That's why when people place their faith in their own wealth, their own skill, they really are just living like paupers. Oh, they may feel like they're at the top of the heap. They can measure how tall their dollars are. They can look how great their skills are. But really, placing our faith in God is the multiplier. For who can buy the new birth? No matter, you know, that stack of money could go to the heavens. But who can, by their own prowess, their own skill, discern the hearts of men? No. And it's with that humble approach in mind this morning that we'll begin a series, kind of within a series, entitled Abiding in Truth. And we'll cover, probably won't cover too many verses, but we'll cover a few in chapter 3. And to start off, let's reread the last three verses in chapter 2, because they flow right into chapter 3. Verse 26 concluded, of course, with the things John wrote concerning them that are sent to seduce the believers. So then in verse 27, where we'll start, it reverts back to walking and abiding in Christ. Verse 27, 1 John 2, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So, these believers didn't have any need for any false teachers to come in and teach them things, because they were abiding in him. The Holy Spirit, which we have received, abides in us, and it will teach us. It will always direct our hearts to remain in the truth. It will always direct us to abide in the truth. And then moving into verse 28, we transition from the intentions of Antichrist to a long section on abiding in the truth that continues through most of chapter 4. So in verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And here that word for children, it refers to the term of endearment. It's used by teachers of their to their disciples, little children. The word for confidence is translated in 1 John 4:17 as boldness. And as we abide in Christ, we have every reason to be confident and bold. We won't feel any shame before him at his coming. And I think of a simple illustration, just very, very simple, would be students who have attended all their classes, done all their assignments, studied for the exams, maybe completed extra credit. When they sit down for the final exam, they aren't dry mouth and sweating. No, they're as peaceful as one could be for a final. They're bold and confident, because they have a pretty good hunch that the outcome is going to be equal to the work and the time and that they've invested. And the majority of this epistle tells us how this confidence can be achieved. And even though we are born again, there will be an accounting for how we have lived our lives once we are in the presence of Christ. And looking at 1 Corinthians 3:11, it explains this: "For no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation that was laid, build on Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So the accounting it's talking about here, it's not a running tab, like where you get points for the good and then points are subtracted for the bad. No. And we have established that he doesn't suffer the loss of salvation. It says it right there. He shall he himself shall be saved. No, he suffers loss in the sense that he did not receive all the rewards that he could have. If he had spent his time doing righteous works rather than the unrighteous works, he would have had more rewards and nothing to burn. So the way he lives accumulates rewards, and where some of his conduct was unrighteous, it's just burned. And he loses the reward that could have been if he had done righteously. So he misses out on a reward that he could or should have enjoyed and had. Verse 29, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him." Now, abiding in the truth is perceptible. It can be observed. Righteousness is visible in our conduct. In the way we live our lives, our righteousness is seen, is visible to all, although it is hated by the world. Isn't that how Jesus did it when he came to make the Father known? He walked in God's righteousness, and his life was there for the disciples to see. Obviously, the world saw Christ's life, and they didn't see, they didn't believe. So really, this instruction to behold is to believers those who are righteous. And this is where we move in 1 John 3:1. Behold, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed or freely given upon us, that we should be called or bear the name the sons of God. Therefore, this is the reason, this is the cause. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. And that word for not is absolutely not. And why? Because it absolutely did not know him. And this, behold, it's such an exclamation of wonderment. And the love of the Father is truly gorgeous, brilliant, and any other superlative we can possibly think of. The heart of this word, behold, it takes us right back to the opening of today's teaching, meditating in our hearts to the point of beholding. In verse 2, beloved, now, and that's from the point of our salvation forward, including this ever-present moment, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In Acts 17:28, this is interesting, the word that's in for are we, now are we the sons of God? It's translated in Acts 17:28 as have our being. So really, it's our entire being is wrapped up in our position as sons of God. That is who we are. That is our entire being. And that's how we have our being. Then the verse continues, we do not know what we shall be, but we do know this, that when our Lord appears, we shall resemble him. And that's speaking of ability and condition. Oh, what a hope we have, right? We will gaze at our Lord with wide eyes as at something remarkable, just as he is in truth. But even now, we can imagine in our hearts, and we should, what that glorious occasion will be like to our hearts. And it just reminds you, if you know the song, most of us do, it was on the charts for a long time, the lyrics to I Can Only Imagine by Mercy Me. And they express this, a part of the continuing chorus, reoccurring chorus says, will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. And you know, all of the success books talk about imagineering. They talk about getting the clear picture in your mind. But, you know, this is what we should be imagineering. The truths of the word, those are the things we should bring off the page of God's word and bring into the fullness of our hearts. Those are the things that we spend our time thinking about, meditating upon. Sure. And I'll attach a video to this weekly email of Mercy Me singing of the lyrics. It does definitely offer a clear example of meditating on the truth, for sure. The reality of our spiritual lives, it isn't just a feel-good fairy tale. This is our future. And one day, and it's closer than yesterday, we will be transformed into the Savior's likeness. We will resemble him. This truth is to be savored and digested. And then when we look at verse 3, we'll see why this is so important for us to realize and embrace with our entire being. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So not only do we have this hope, but we have it in hand, so to speak, in the sense of wearing it. Now, the broad scope of this hope that we can come to know and believe, it will purify us. Because it's just purifying to imagine the return of Christ. It just, our desire to be more and more morally pure, even as our Lord is pure, it should be stimulated with that. And the gift of Holy Spirit within us also leads us to that end. Our purification is the fruit of us exercising our faith, no matter the size. So verse 4, whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is transgression of the law. So continuing to live as though we have no righteousness, that violates the law of loving God and our neighbor. And contempt for the first and great commandment does not manifest purity, for sure. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, every Christian, yes, misses the mark. But that doesn't mean sin has a place in our lives. So upon our very recognition, with that Holy Spirit bringing things to our attention, we should be eager to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. You know, really, sin should just turn us off. We should just want to leave the room, refuse to tolerate it within ourselves. Now, we're not talking about judging other people. Relationship, fellowship with God, it's very personal. It's you and the Father through Christ. And so we don't leave the room if we see a missing the mark in someone else. No, we should not tolerate sin in ourselves. Let that start with us. And I do have some good news, because the good news is that after the return of Christ, we will never sin again. How about that? Whew! And in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. And so it's logical, because if there is no sin in him and we continue to abide in him in the truth, then we don't sin. And then going back to chapter 1, where it talks about when we say we believe and how we live, what we say we believe and how we live should match. They should be just in total synchronization. And that's why, going back to chapter 1, if we say we do not sin, and yet we don't love God's commandments, we don't love our brethren, we don't love our neighbor, then, as chapter 1 says, we lie and do not the truth. So believing the truth and doing the truth, you know what it does? It perfects our love. It purifies us. And we're going to close with verse 7 for this go-around. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So, you can see this epistle is overflowing with assurance and encouragement at every turn. And yet, there are passages that really, frankly, confront unrighteous behavior. And we're going to see that continuing on through the epistles of John. But when we confess our broken fellowship, then Satan is unable to sell us his accusations. We can thank the Holy Spirit for that, for sure, because it is the Spirit that pricks our hearts and cries out from within us to be more Christ-like every day. And we as we meditate upon the truths, as we think about these things, there is just a growing awareness within us. And as that growing awareness within us just fills us, we're going to find unrighteousness distasteful. We just really lose interest in doing things that do not exhibit God's nature, that do not agree with the Word of God. So hopefully these verses will give us pause to think and consider about what we believe, and it should spark our desire to walk as Christ walked, and then to display in our speech and in our conduct that nature of God, that He is love, that He is light. So God bless you and enjoy a week abiding in the truth. Our love to you all, and also happy Thanksgiving. Bless your hearts.